Stand with me if you would. This morning we're going to go ahead and dive into our study in the Gospel of Mark as we continue our look at the expanded ministry of the Savior and looking at a very interesting passage. Let me put it that way. It's a passage that if you read it just with a surface glance, you may come away with some misunderstandings, and so it's very important for us to dive into it. But it has to do with the Syrophoenician woman's faith. And again, it comes from Mark chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 30, and I'm just going to ask you to read along with me. "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again today we thank you for the treasure of your word and for how important it is for us to love and to study and to commit your word to our lives. We pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the word and give us understanding, that we would be able to see past the things that on the surface may be unsettling for us, to recognize what was really going on and the beauty and the power of the truth that is there. Help us then to be able to apply it to our lives, that we may live in a way that brings honor to your name. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Late in the 1980s, the National Park Service discovered that the Lincoln Memorial was deteriorating. That each night as the Park Service crew would show up and they would give it a good scrubbing and blast it down with their power washers, that more and more pieces and more dust was settling on the ground around the memorial. And you can imagine that was pretty unsettling, and they realized they've got to discover what the problem is. What is causing this deterioration? And so they began to ask questions, and they said, well, the first reason, that we're scrubbing it each night is because the birds are leaving droppings all over it. And so they thought, well, what's attracting the birds? So they investigate a little further. Well, there's spiders all over the memorial. Well, what's attracting the spiders? And they discovered it was this little winged insect called the midge. And the midges, they breed in the Potomac River, and then at twilight they swarm, and the lights on the memorial were attracting the midges, which were attracting the spiders, which were attracting the birds, which were attracting the mess. And the whole point of that story is that on the surface they had no idea what was causing the deterioration. All they knew is that they needed to find out why the memorial was deteriorating. And it was a series of questions that led them to the answer. Likewise, when we come to a passage of Scripture such as this, we need to get below the surface. We need to begin by asking questions and to dig in so that we can understand what was really at play. Because on the surface, one could read this passage and come away saying, well, Jesus was a racist. Well, Jesus was insensitive, called this woman a dog. Well, that's not the Jesus that I know. And you could come away with all sorts of strange understandings because of a misunderstanding of the Scripture. So it's important for us to begin by asking questions. Questions like, well, you know, why did Jesus ignore this woman? Because in the Gospel of Matthew, his accounting of this, Jesus ignores her the first time she says anything to him at all. We ask the question, why did he ignore her? Why was he talking to this Gentile woman? Why was he in Gentile territory All of these kinds of questions that will lead us to discover that there's a whole lot more that's going on just below the surface. Well, as the passage opens, we find that Jesus and his disciples have left Galilee. You'll recall that they've been ministering there for quite some time. In fact, that's where the bulk of Jesus' ministry will take place. And now they've traveled to Syria, modern-day Lebanon. They're in this coastal region of the cities of Tyre and Sidon. But they haven't come there to evangelize. They've come there for some rest and relaxation. In fact, beginning all the way back in chapter 6, Jesus tells his disciples, come away and rest a while. But you know that there was always another village, there was always another need, there was always another distraction, maybe from the disciples' perspective. They never did get the rest and the relaxation that Jesus knew they so desperately needed. And so now, after this pretty heated confrontation with the ministry leaders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, you recall from last week, Jesus had really put them in their place, calling them hypocrites. Now, if there was ever a time for some rest, this was the time. And so they retire to Syria, and the Bible tells us here that Jesus entered into this nondescript house, hoping not to be seen. They needed a break, kind of playing a game of hide-and-seek, if you will. I don't know if you've ever played hide-and-seek with a toddler. I've got a little grandson, and it's a blast. He's just starting to learn that now. But you know the thing about little toddlers when they play hide-and-seek with you? If they can't see you, they think they're hidden. So I'm looking on Facebook this week, and I see this video of little toddlers playing hide-and-seek. And so you've got one little girl that climbs into a kitchen cabinet, and she pulls the door, but she doesn't pull it all the way shut because her feet are still on the ground, still on the floor. But she's hidden. Then there's another one that's hiding behind the drapes, but of course her feet are sticking out. One little boy is playing Legos, and they decide to play hide-and-seek. He just dumps the Legos and puts the bucket on his head. Well, obviously Jesus wasn't playing hide and seek with toddlers, but you get the point. He couldn't really hide himself. His popularity was so great because of the miracles that he had performed that his presence was known far and wide. And so they go to Syria to get some R&R, but it seems like they have no sooner gotten there but that his presence has been discovered. And word's on the street, the miracle worker from Galilee is in town. And it doesn't take long for this woman with a great need to seek out Jesus. I've often thought about how some people in our culture are drawn to fame. And they think, what a wonderful life that would be if I could only be famous. Oh, really? You mean you like going to restaurants where you can't even take a bite of food without somebody coming up to your table and asking you for an autograph? You really like being chased down by the paparazzi all the time for a snapshot that's going to end up on the front cover of a tabloid? There's no rest for those who are famous. I saw just this last week where Taylor Swift had gone out on a date at some swank Italian restaurant there in Santa Monica and probably just wanted to enjoy an evening with her and her date. And a little 12-year-old boy pulls up a chair at the table. And so she was gracious, and they all picked up their menus and posed for a photo. And he immediately posted that to his Instagram. What an awesome meal with Mom and Dad. Clever kid. And Taylor was gracious, and she was a good sport. But I thought, that had to be tiring. You know, there had to be a little voice in her head saying, oh, come on, really? Again? I just want to eat my meal. And I think that perhaps the disciples were probably feeling a little bit that way when we read this passage. You know, when you read the words on the page, it's so easy for it to just be sterile words that are sitting there, black print on a white page. But I want to unpack this a little bit this morning and use your imagination, if you will. Give me that freedom, a little artistic liberty that I think will still be true to the scriptural text. And go with me in your mind's eye to what it might have been like that night. Jesus and his disciples have come to this nondescript house. They've come in and they've been led to a back room where there's a table that's been prepared for them, and they sit down and the conversations have already begun and there's some buzz going on in the room, and maybe one of the disciples says to the other, did you see the expression on the Pharisees' faces when Jesus called them hypocrites? I thought their heads were going to explode. You know, those unguarded moments where you're just letting your hair down and relaxing because they've been on for so long, the demands of a ministry that was relentless. Perhaps Jesus, as was his custom, stood at the head of the table and he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and blessed it and he gave it to the disciples. And maybe he threw a piece of it down to the family pet that was lying there on the floor, and the dog scooped it up and his tail's wagging and he's enjoying it. Jesus and his disciples are sitting there finally getting some rest, finally getting some relaxation. The dishes are being passed and the wine is being poured and laughter is filling the room. And then the Syrophoenician woman comes barging in and she pushes past the hostess and she flings herself on the floor next to Jesus, and the dog gets up and moves away and is kind of looking at her, and she begins to plead, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy. My daughter is possessed of a demon." And Jesus ignores her. And maybe he breaks off another piece of his bread and begins to sop the juice that's on his plate. One of the disciples said, "Lord, send her away. We're finally getting some R&R. But the woman is relentless. "Lord, have mercy. My daughter is possessed of a demon." And so at this, Jesus addresses her. And I can just imagine what that must have been like as he looks at this woman and he says, "Let the children eat first. It's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the family pet." And the woman pauses, and you can tell she's thinking. And she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the family pet gets the crumbs that fall from the table." And I can just see a smile break across Jesus' face as he looks at her and says, "Wow, what great faith. Woman, because you have said this, you may go. You've got your miracle." Or words to that effect. Because when we look at the account in Mark and we compare it with the account in Matthew, this is the type of setting we're led to believe is exactly what happened. You know, Jesus, when he called her a dog, which was a regular term that was used of the Jews to refer to the Gentiles, he didn't use the regular term. Instead, he used a term that meant pet or even puppy. You could even say it could have been considered a term of endearment, considering the strained relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. And I back that up by saying Jesus didn't tell her no. He told her wait. Didn't he? He said, "First, let the children eat." And I can just imagine him even gesturing to the disciples. And then, you know, the crumbs are given to the family pet. I know. My dog is always at my feet when I'm eating, letting me know full well, "I'm down here. Don't forget. Right here." The family pet. Maybe not a true family member, but definitely a part of the household, right? There's a beautiful and powerful truth that is at work here, that if we neglect the culture and we neglect the context, we will miss it by a mile. And so in that confrontation, we see this demonstration of great faith. Again, the Gospel of Matthew and his accounting of this, Jesus literally refers to this woman as having great faith. And so as we unpack this a bit this morning, I want us to see three features of great faith. What does great faith look like? Well, the first feature of great faith pursues the Lord. Say it with me. Great faith pursues the Lord. pursues the Lord. The journey of faith is a journey of a great conquest, that we are pursuing this wonderful treasure that Jesus even refers to as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Sell all that you have, buy the land, get the treasure. And we love good treasure hunting stories, don't we? I remember that story, National Treasure, came out about 10 or 12 years ago. It's the story of Ben Gates, who considers himself to have come from a long line of protectors. What is he protecting? He's protecting this great and vast treasure, legendary treasure, that was supposedly set aside by our founding fathers. And so he takes off with his comic sidekick, and they go through all of these barriers and obstacles, and it's a great adventure to secure this legendary treasure. Well, he determines to find it, and it's a steadfast determination that drives him on as he pursues this treasure. Likewise, great faith is determined in its pursuit. And that's really what we see when we look at the Syrophoenician woman. She had heard that Jesus was in town or in the region, and she heard it, and she determined to find him, to go to him. And I wonder how many others heard but didn't go. How many of you know you can talk yourself out of a lot of beneficial things if you just say things to yourself long enough, you know? And maybe others who have heard that Jesus was there, who also had needs, had talked themselves out of it. Well, he's not going to have time for me. He's got bigger fish to fry. I'm a Gentile. He's a Jew. I probably won't even be able to get an audience with him. And you can just imagine the things that people say to themselves. I don't know if she had those kinds of struggles going on inside of her mind or not. But what I do know is that even if she did, she pushed them aside. She heard that Jesus was there, and she determined she would go and find him. And so she did. She was desperate, and her top priority was the deliverance of her daughter. So she sets out for the neighborhood where Jesus is, and I can almost imagine her asking people as she goes, "What house is it? Where did he go in?" She makes her way there, pushes her way into the very place where Jesus is, so that she might receive mercy from the Lord. I'm sure she encountered some difficulties along the way. I mean, a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile. People might have said, "Why do you think Jesus would listen to you?" You know, do we know that happened? No. But do we know that the journey of faith has a lot of obstacles? Amen. We know that it does. But she was determined to spend that moment with the Lord. As I was thinking about it, I wondered, what do we allow to get in our way in our pursuit of the Lord? What do we allow to distract us? What fears, what apprehensions, what negative things do we say to ourselves even that we allow to get in the way of our pursuit of the Lord? May nothing hold us back. There's one thing we want to learn from this woman's example of great faith, is that great faith pursues the Lord. It's determined. But do you know also, not only was her faith determined in its pursuit, it was humble in its pursuit. She doesn't come marching into the room making demands of Jesus, does she? Interestingly enough, the word that is interpreted to describe this woman means lady. And some scholars think that this would have been someone from the upper classes, someone perhaps of nobility, that if someone could have made demands on Jesus, she would have been in position to do that. Of course, we know nobody makes demands on Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But notice that regardless of the station of life, when she came into the presence of the Lord, she prostrated herself. She threw herself at his feet and begged for mercy. She was humble. How different than the way that the Pharisees pursued Jesus. Because you'll recall from last week's passage that the Pharisees did pursue Jesus, but their pursuit was for a totally different reason. Their approach was with an indictment. Her approach with an inquiry. Their approach was to accuse. Her approach was to inquire. They wanted to find fault with Jesus. She wanted to find healing from Jesus. They had selfish motives, but her motives were selfless, altruistic. She wasn't there for her own self. She was there on behalf of her daughter. So we see two different approaches and two different motivations and two different results. You see, the Pharisees left with a rebuke from Jesus. She left with a miracle. She pursued the Lord with determination, but she pursued Him with humility. A second feature of great faith presses through barriers. It presses through barriers. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, great faith presses through barriers. One day in Bihar, India, the sun was coming down. It had been a long day for Ram as he worked the fields. And as the shadows grew longer and he grew more tired, he finally made it back home to his little village. You see, it was a 4.5 mile trek to the farms where he would work. A 4.5 mile trek around a single butte that rose sharply from the surrounding land. That butte stood in the way. Sure, it provided protection and some shelter for that little village, but it stood between the village and the farm fields. Well, as Ram came home that night, he thought, there's got to be a better way. I work all day, and then I've got to walk 4.5 miles to make it home. Wild beasts and all of that I've got to deal with. So he thought about it for a moment, and he came up with a plan. The next morning, he got up, and he began to survey that butte. And he found the most narrow place in that butte was only 33 foot across. Imagine walking 4.5 miles when you could go 33 feet. So you know what he did. He went to his modest home, he got out a hammer and a chisel, and he went to that mighty rock of a butte, and he began to chisel away. Of course, his neighbors laughed at him. They thought he was crazy, out of his mind. What are you doing? You're never going to be able to chisel through this. But after going at it for a few months, they noticed he was really beginning to make a little bit of progress. And so some of them began to help. Problem is, they still had to walk all the way around the butte every day to work the fields and then all the way back. And so they couldn't work on it every day, and they couldn't work on it for extended periods of time. So they were just going to have to keep at it. But keep at it, they did. And 14 years later... they broke through that butte to the other side. And what had started out as a 4.5 mile trek was now a 33 foot stroll. Can you imagine? What tenacity. You know, I read that story and I thought that really is a great description of the life of faith. Because our lives, this journey that we have with Jesus, is a life that is filled with barriers. And great faith presses through the barriers. I mean, think of the children of Israel. They're in Egyptian captivity and they are freed only to face the barrier of the Red Sea. 40 years later, after being in the wilderness because of their disobedience, they come to the Promised Land, and what do they find? There's the Jordan River. And just beyond the Jordan River is the fortified city of Jericho, barrier after barrier after barrier. But great faith presses through barriers. And that is a perfect example of what happened with this Syrophoenician woman. Talk about barriers. I mean, there was the race barrier to begin with. Matthew tells us that she was Greek. Mark adds that she was not only a Gentile that didn't have any associations with the Jews, but she was Syrophoenician, which is just a fancy way of saying she was a Canaanite. Remember the Canaanites? Remember Goliath? Remember the Philistines? Remember all of those steens that the Jews had to battle when they entered the Promised Land? all those warring tribes, they had a strained relationship, to say the least. There was the racial barrier. There was the gender barrier. This was at a time when women were largely considered second-class citizens. He was a rabbi. That was an even greater separation. There was the race barrier and the gender barrier. There was the barrier of the disciples. Those who were saying, Lord, send her away! Can't you see we're finally getting this rest and relaxation that you've been talking about? What do you... Just send her away. But she pressed through each and every one of those barriers. She didn't apologize for being there. She didn't even acknowledge what the disciples said. She just continued to plead with the Lord. Lord, have mercy. My daughter is possessed of an unclean spirit. And in that response, in that faith that pressed through the barriers, she received a miracle. I don't know what kind of barriers you may be facing today. But if you are facing a granite butte that you're trying to tunnel through, I want to encourage you, keep picking up the hammer of prayer and the chisel of faith and keep working that mountain. Because if you will persist with great faith, God will answer. Can you say amen? So three features of great faith: it pursues the Lord, it presses through barriers, and then number three, great faith persists through delays. Through delays. Prayer is a process. And this example of the Syrophoenician woman coming to the Lord can serve really as an example of prayer, because she was communing with the Lord. She was coming to the Lord with an intercession on behalf of another person. And prayer is a process. It's important for us to recognize that. There are some people today that would tell us, no, prayer is not a process. Prayer is a one-time thing. You just pray for something and then you get it. And if you don't get it the first time you ask for it, don't ask again. Just thank God. I just thank you that I am getting it. Well, friends, that's not biblical. Jesus himself said, ask, seek, knock. And the Greek sense of those words is ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. For he who asks receives, he who seeks finds, he who knocks, the door will be opened to them. It's important for us to recognize that we are to ask and to keep on asking. It's especially important when we don't receive an answer right away. You see, when the Lord answers our prayers, there's really one of three possibilities. Yes, and we love that, and we jump up and down. Whee! We got our answer. No, which we don't really like. But at least there's some sense of having received an answer and maybe some hope for some closure. But the third one, I think, is the most difficult. Wait. Wait! Lord! You have eternity, but hey, you know, the clock is ticking. Wait. And yet how oftentimes the journey of faith requires us to be satisfied with that answer. Wait. Wait. Many of us who have children know that there have been times when we've had to tell our kids the same thing, haven't we? Wait. Wait. That's what Jesus tells that woman with his first response. First, he says, there's the qualifier. First, well, if he says first, then there's a second, right? First, let the children eat. And then the crumbs go to the family pet, to the puppy. There's love, there's care, but there's also order of priority. Because the Bible is very clear that Jesus came to save the lost sheep of Israel. In fact, even when Gabriel told Mary, you will give birth to a son and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. His people. So when we become Christians, we are grafted into the vine, the Bible says. And now we, by the Spirit, are descendants of Abraham, and he is the father of the faith. But there is the order, for it was a fulfillment of prophecy when God told Abraham, through your seed, through your offspring, will all the nations of the earth be blessed. You see, friends, what I want us to recognize here is that there was a powerful, powerful reason why Jesus caused this woman to wait. And there were probably several secondary reasons that we could look at if we wanted to take the time. But the primary thing I want us to come away from this morning is to recognize that there was a powerful and beautiful truth that was being displayed throughout this event, throughout this waiting, and that was salvation through the Jews was now coming to the nations of the world. That through the offspring of David, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That Jesus was Messiah. And that's why Paul told us that salvation was of the Jews, but it was for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. How does that impact us today? Well, when we're in those times when we're waiting for an answer from God and we're tempted to think He's not hearing us, we're sometimes even tempted to think He's not listening. Jeremiah, the great prophet, said, you've cloaked yourself in a cloud, my prayers can't even penetrate it. He knew what it was to pray and to feel like his prayers were falling on deaf ears. Habakkuk felt the same way. How long will I pray without you hearing me? And yet, we know the Lord did hear, and the Lord was answering. The point is this, when God delays His answers, it is not arbitrary. There is more going on behind the scenes than we will ever be aware of this side of heaven. And so when we are forced to wait, because the answer hasn't been yes and the answer hasn't been no, may we take comfort in knowing that He indeed is working all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Amen. So three features of great faith to encourage us this morning. Great faith pursues the Lord, it presses through barriers, and it persists through delays. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, today as we look at this example that You've given us of what great faith looks like, we pray that You would help us to apply this word to our lives in cooperation with Your Holy Spirit, that we may live lives for Your eternal glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.